Hey guys, how we doing?
Good.
Bless.
All right. Well, hey, listen, I know Chris just mentioned it, but right here on the table, there's some cards here. Ladies, feel free to take these cards with you. Use them as an invite. Kelly, you get six of them. You can take six of them with you. But no, and then on the flip side, there's one for the men's night, too. So guys, take some with you, too. It's going to be an awesome time. We've never done this before, so we're real excited about this opportunity to have a women's night and then a men's night, too. And the food, I'm just telling you, you want to show up just for the food. I mean, come on, it's going to be good. Ladies, there's going to be these kind of just elegant type of hors d'oeuvre type food everywhere. It's going to be awesome. And for the men, I'm telling you, you will not leave with an empty stomach. I'm telling you, lots of barbecue, lots of great food. It's going to be really good. Incredible night of worship at both nights, and just incredible speakers, and just a lot of fun stuff, too. And so, and I know for the moms, hey, we have childcare available. Maybe you know a single mom that you work with, or a neighbor, someone that you're like, that mom might say, well, I can't come, I don't know what I do with my kids. Well, they have childcare that night for the kids. And so it's an awesome opportunity for women on that night, which is a week from Friday, believe it or not. It's going to be awesome. This lady right back here with the khaki hat, she's not listening to me.
Oh, yes,
she's helping organize the women's night. It's going to
be
good, right?
It's going to be awesome. Girls,
am I advertising it well?
Yes, girls, you don't want to miss it. There's going to be a guest speaker, great food, giveaways. You're going to get a swag bag. I'm just saying. And if you say, I can't go because I have my kid, let me tell you, the $40 includes the child care. I mean, who doesn't want, like, really, like, kid will be good taken care of. Yes, it's going to be awesome.
That's right. It's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. So grab some of those invites, bring them with you, invite some friends, share it like crazy on Facebook. We want to get you there. Want you there, want your friends there, want your coworkers there. Women's night, men's night, it's going to be awesome. So, you guys doing good?
Yeah.
Everybody having a good week?
Yes, sir.
Good. And can I open up with just a word of prayer? Pray over you guys as we get started tonight. Lord, we love you. We just thank you that we get to gather and do this tonight, God. I'm just grateful for that, Lord. I know today could have been busy. I know it was busy for me. There's a lot of things going on in our lives, and there's probably a lot more things going on in some of the lives represented in this room that I don't even know about, God. Challenges, busyness, lots of different things, God. But we thank you that we get to stop in the middle of the week and come together, God, for Grow Track. God, I thank you for the intentionality of every person that's here that intentionally want to grow in their relationship with you. And so, Lord, we just pray that right now, God, that you would just fill this room with your peace, with your presence, Lord God. We know that you're right here with us. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you want to say and what you want to do, God. Just let us learn tonight. Let us be open, God. I pray that we're challenged. I pray that we're stretched, God. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. You guys have made it to the second part of this semester. The first section of Grow Track 2 was a lot. This whole Grow Track 2, a lot of it is about, becoming a stronger Christ follower, right? To live like Jesus in character, convictions, and conduct. And so the first 4 weeks was a lot about teachings that teach us about things to do as a Christ follower, right? But tonight we make a transition to kind of a new section, kind of what we call section 2, starting in week 5, where we start talking about how to behave, right? Everybody say behave.
Behave.
Behave, right? Learn how to behave as a Christ follower. So we're going from things to do to how to behave, from learning things that help us to know God more and learning how to live like Jesus, again, in our character, convictions, and our conduct. And so excited about that. And week 5, here we go. And tonight we're going to jump in and talk about character and integrity. And so let me start off with that, with character. When I say character, what are things that come to your mind when I say that?
Who you are,
that's good.
What you represent.
Like what you represent. Okay, yeah, how you represent yourself. Okay, any other thoughts?
How you act.
How you act, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else? One more.
The morals,
yeah, absolutely. Well, we enter your notes here, we've got this definition. Character defined as one's moral and ethical code of values and behaviors. So that's a good working definition of character as we jump into this. How do we behave? Well, if we're going to run after Christ and we're going to live like Jesus and try to be like him in our conduct, our convictions, right? Then we're going to want to display godly character in our life. We're going to want to have that good character, moral and ethical code of values and behavior, active and alive in our lives, right? Another definition would be this. Character is the will to do what's right, even when it's hard, right? It's doing the right thing, even when it costs you something. It's easy to say the right things and say I'm going to do all the right things, but sometimes there comes that moment when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, and you've got to display that character. And you've got to do what's right in that moment, even when it might be challenging, even when it may cost you something, right? When I think about this, I think about probably my favorite story in the Bible, one of my favorite as a kid, even as an adult now, is in Daniel chapter 3, and it's those three Hebrew young men, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always say this, if you get confused, you can say, my shack, your shack, and a little bungalow. That helps you remember. Teach that one to your kids, right? When I try to teach that to my kids and we'd read the story, I'd say that. And so Landon probably says that more than he says the real names. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you know the story, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians decided to invade where these young men are from. And there's also Daniel, the book that it's written after, the young man that this book is written after, that there's a lot about Daniel in that chapter. But in this chapter, it's these other three young men. It doesn't mention Daniel, so I don't know where he was at. He might have been on vacation or something, taking some time off. But it mentions these three men, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he has basically stolen these young men from their homeland and brought them to Babylon, right? And he's basically, they have forced them with new names, with new culture, trying to force new language on them, and trying to get them to become Babylonians, right? And they're in this culture, they're in this new place, and they're the sharpest of the sharp. You know, I mean, basically King Nebuchadnezzar, when they invaded their homeland, he said, hey, destroy everything, take everything, but make sure you get the smartest and the brightest young men that they have there. And these are some of those brightest young men. And so they find themselves in this new land, in this new place, and they're being forced to, with new names and new lifestyle, all these different things, new language, all these different things. And early on here in chapter 3, we find this place where King Nebuchadnezzar decides to do what? Build this massive statue of himself, right? And he wants everybody, when they hear the music, he wants them to stop what they're doing, no matter where they're at, what they're doing, and they have to what? They have to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Well, these three young men, they're filled with great character, right? And even though they've been forced from their homeland and forced from everything they knew as familiar, and they've been given these new names, and they've been given all this new stuff and forced to do these things, at the same time, this is funny. She's like, I'm going to sit up front. I'm going to sit right by the teacher. I don't want you to be in trouble the rest of the night.
No, you're good.
Hey, we're transitioning. We're talking about character and integrity tonight. We're talking about character. We gave a definition of it. And one of the definitions I gave was character is the will to do what's right, even when it's hard. It's doing the right thing, even when it may cost us something. And we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 a little bit. And so we've got these young men, and they have a choice to make. When they hear the music, they can do what everybody else is doing, and they can bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, because the consequences are death. The consequences are you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace if you don't do this. And they have such character, they make the decision to do what? They're like, no, we're not going to do that, because you're not my king. You know, God is my king. He's the one true king. And we know the rest of the story. What's interesting is King Nebuchadnezzar, he invites them in, after he finds out that they didn't do what they were supposed to do. So that shows you there's a relationship there. That shows you that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king. He could have probably, most people would have just said, go ahead, throw him in the fire. But it's funny that he brings them in and he gives them a second chance, right? So it shows you that he realizes these young men are special and he doesn't want to just throw them in the fire yet. He wants to give them one more try. And so he brings them in, kind of gives them a second chance, and they're like, hey, look, man, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down to you. And basically, they're like, he says, you know what the consequences are. And they heat the furnace up even hotter. And they're like, I love the statement in there. We know that our God can save us. We know that God can do this. But if not, even if he doesn't show up, right? It doesn't matter. He's still our God and you're not, right? Yeah. And so he throws them in the furnace. And yet we find out, we continue to read, that they did not burn up, right? And then there's a fourth that joins them in the fire, which we believe is Jesus, right? And they're saved from the fire, and then that kind of changes things quite a bit, doesn't it? It's a cool story. But they had a moment there to choose to do what was right and display that kind of character. That, hey, we're going to stand strong in that moment and have that kind of character, choose to do what's right, even if it cost us our lives. And so character is so important. When you choose to take a stand for what's right at the risk of losing what is precious to you, and this is what we just read, it's even their life, that's an incredible stand of character, of godly character. And so if we're going to begin to behave like Jesus and act like Jesus and want to be like Jesus, then we've got to begin to have character and integrity in our life, on display in our life, incredible character. The word character comes from the Latin root word that means engraved. That's in your notes, engraved. So it's kind of this idea of like granite or stone, like what you'd see at a cemetery, right? A gravestone that's got chiseled or engraved on it, some writing, and everything else. It's kind of that idea that our life would be engraved with godly character, right? These morals, these values would be just not just a part of our life, but engraved on who we are, right? That comes from a Middle English origin, this distinctive mark, it says an imprint, right? Kind of that same idea of engraved, an imprint on our soul, that we've got godly character, values, and those kinds of things. Dr. Mark Rutland, which I'll say this, some of the teaching from this tonight comes from a really great book called Character Matters by Dr. Rutland. If you're a reader, write that down. Check out that book. It's an incredible book. You've read it, haven't you? It's a good one. It's called Character Matters by Dr. Mark Rutland. And he said this in that book. He said, a life like a block of granite carved upon with care or hacked at with reckless disregard will, at the end, be either a masterpiece or a marred rubble. And I don't know about you, I want to be a masterpiece. In fact, Scripture says that we are His masterpiece. If we'll allow Him in our lives to begin to carve and engrave on our lives that godly character that He wants in our life, right? One man said, a man's character is his faith. Right? So character is huge. It's a very important part of who we are and who we're called to be. Cultivating Christ-like character requires all of us to be intentional and deliberate, right? Deliberate in the process of development. In other words, it's going to be, if we're going to grow in Christ-like character, it's not going to just happen overnight. It's something that we're going to have to be intentional about. We're going to have to be deliberate about in the process of developing that and allowing God to use other people to develop that in our lives, right? It's those moments when you stand in the crossroads of making either the right decision or a wrong decision, going with the flow or going against the flow because you know that God would want you to go this direction when everybody else is going that direction. Does that make sense? That's that brave display of character in our life, right? It's intentional. It's a development. A great example of this are rivers and canals. What's the difference between a river, this is a river, and a canal? This reminds me of like the Trinity River. Anybody know the Trinity River?
Yeah.
I swam in that a couple summers ago. I don't know what's wrong with me. Sometimes you just do something and you think to yourself, what did I just do? And I let two guys, I was with these guys and we had a watermelon, it was June, and we swam in the Trinity River. And like, that's just, everybody's laughing. Oh no, that's insane. That's about dumb. I'm surprised I'm still alive today. But I just thought of that as I was looking at that picture. So what's the difference between rivers and canals? What's that?
Canals man-made.
Absolutely. So it's going to have kind of a, it's probably going to be more straight, right? It's going to be intentional, right? It's going to be built and carved a certain way with a meaning behind it, an intention behind it, an intentionality. What about that's a canal right there. So you can see the difference. And a river does what? A river just kind of does whatever it wants to. It winds, and it's kind of created, Yeah, path of least resistance. I love that. Right? So rivers and canals. You see the difference between the two. You see, rivers are winding, created naturally as waters follow the path of least resistance, as you said. Right? And then a canal, like this picture here, they're strategically planned and constructed. They are perfectly straight, designed for a specific purpose. Why are we using that illustration? Why are we using that example? As Christ followers, we're to intentionally and consistently try to live like Jesus. In other words, we've got to be, as you would consistently carve out a canal, it's got to be the same thing in our life, right? We've got to be consistent and intentional when it comes to building our character and growing in Christ-like character in our own lives. Does that make sense with you guys? You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Okay, so integrity. When I say integrity, what comes to your mind?
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy?
Doing what's right.
Doing what's right.
When no one's looking.
When nobody's looking.
Doing what's right when no one's looking. Love that, yeah. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Yeah, these are all good. Working definition here, steadfast adherence to a moral or ethical code, right? Some other definitions. C.S. Lewis said this about integrity. He says, doing the right thing even when no one is watching, as you guys just said, right? It's doing the right thing when nobody else is around, nobody else is watching. Coach Tony Dungy said this. He said, the choice between what's convenient and what's right. That's integrity too, right? Because we can always do what's convenient, but it's a little harder sometimes to do what is right, okay? And so I love that. I think of this. Halloween night, I was in the sixth grade. I was 12 years old, and it was my first year to go trick-or-treating with my buddies and not have to go with mom and dad and walk around the neighborhood with mom and dad. I lived in a neighborhood that was perfect. It was like oval-shaped, and it had this one road, right, or one street down the middle, so it was perfect. Lots of people would come and trick-or-treat at this neighborhood. It's kind of like Crown Colony, if you've been there. That place is nuts at Halloween. It's kind of like that, right? Well, me and some buddies, they invited me to come, and we were going to wear black shirts and kind of some scary masks, and we just wanted to run around and scare some people while also trick-or-treating, because we still want the candy, right? That's still important. I'd be too cool to wear a costume, but I still want some candy. So we're hanging out, and I'm hanging out with these guys, and my dad gives me this talk right front. He's like, I'm good with it, man. Go do your thing, but just stay out of trouble. I'm like, yes, sir. We're good. And so we're hanging out, and we scare this one group of kids, and we take off. And we're running right by this house that, like, is we know is abandoned or for sale, right? And so we're like, we're just going to run in the backyard so they don't see us. So we run towards the backyard. One of the guys that were with us, about four of us, he happened to push on this side door while it was open. And so we went into the house, okay? And we're kind of laughing and stuff. We're hanging out. Well, we were, like, in the living room area. And one of the guys, there was, like, a paint can or something, and he stepped on it on purpose to do something, like, flip it. Well, it hit the window, and it shattered this window, and it broke it. And we all panicked. We're a bunch of 12-year-olds. I'm thinking about this because my son's 11 right now. I picture it landing in Rocco and Graham, just running into an abandoned house, Bella, Graham, and Rocco, and my son. It breaks the window, and we kind of freak out, and we run out of the house, and it just kind of, that was our first reaction, just run, right? It's dark outside, and it was kind of like, we could run, nobody would know it was us. So we come out the side, and then we start running through the front yard, and there's a gentleman in the street, you know, and he's like, hey, you boys, y'all stop, you know, and so he heard it, he knew something was going on that wasn't right, and the three other guys just keep running, and something in me, I just froze. I just stopped. And a nice gentleman walks up to me and he patted me on the shoulder and said, it's okay, you're going to be all right, you're not in trouble, and you can go ahead and go home. No, that's not what he did. He was pretty rough with me. He kind of yelled at me and was like, what are y'all doing? I heard that window break. I knew it was you guys, blah, blah, blah. I mean, he's tearing into me, and I had a choice in that moment. Am I going to do what's right, or am I going to do what's convenient? You know, and I'm thinking, I could still take off right now. He probably would not catch me. And I could run home and just say, I got all the candy, I'm good for the night, and go back to my room. And but even at that age, I knew I had a choice to do what was right or do what was convenient. And I admitted to the gentleman, told him everything that happened, didn't even throw my buddies under the bus. I mean, he saw the other boys. And he walked me all the way home. And I got to tell my dad, and then, you know, my dad was great about it, and then I had to work that money off to get the window fixed and all that fun stuff, and everything was good. But what felt good later was knowing my dad came to me, and when he realized the whole story, and he's like, you could have run like your buddies. You could have, you know, you could have ran with them too, and but you didn't. And so I remember him just having that talk with me that, man, you know, and so we all have those. Yeah, that's when I was 11, 12 years old. But we still have those moments, right, as adults. It gets harder. It gets even more complicated, right? But we have those moments when we have the choice between what's convenient, what's safe, what everybody else is doing, or we have the choice to do what's right in that moment, even if it costs us something, even if it is the harder decision. See, integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which means wholeness, moral uprightness, incorruptibility, and honesty. Honesty, right? So people of integrity are trustworthy, they're responsible in all circumstances. So for the Christian, integrity indicates unity between your words and your deeds. In other words, you know, it's between your words and your deeds. John Kilpatrick said this. He said, integrity requires harmony between what you do and what you say. And it's that saying that my dad always said, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk, right? Mm-hmm. And as a Christ follower, we're all going to have those moments that we can talk all day long, you know? We can talk about how we love Jesus, and we can talk about how we follow Jesus, but there's going to come those moments where we have to walk the walk. And sometimes that walk is up against the current. It's up against what everybody else is doing. Is that not more powerful today than it's ever been, right? And so you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? I love James chapter 2, verse 26. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." That's the King James Version. So integrity is choosing courage over comfort. It's choosing what is right over what is fun, fast, or easy. Love that. It's choosing to practice our values rather than simply professing them. Integrity is huge. Integrity is important. As Grow Track 2 students, as you move forward in this and as you grow, wanting to pursue Christ-like conduct, character, and convictions, you know, that's a big part of that, is developing that character, developing that integrity in your life. So character is one's moral and ethical code. Integrity means that one lives according to that moral and ethical code, which is character. So if that's the case, then those who live lives of integrity consistently live according to Christ's moral values and model his character. In other words, they live like Jesus lived. Right? They live like Jesus lived. And that's the result, and that's what we want. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect like Jesus? No. But man, when we live like Jesus, there's a great blessing that comes with that. Doesn't mean that there aren't still challenges, right? I mean, there are for sure. But there comes great blessing, and there comes great peace with that when we live that life, living a life like Jesus. When you look at it, there's so many great examples of integrity. Integrity in the Old Testament, the word integrity is used about 20 times alone in the Old Testament. So if it's used that many times, then I think it's important, right? I think the scriptures are telling us that that's important. It shows that God yearns for his people to walk in integrity in all that we do, in everything, in every. Is it just on Sundays and the weekends and outside of work? But at work we can be a jerk, and at work we can cut corners, and work we can just, well, work is work, man. You just got to get your own. You got to work for yourself, and you got to get ahead of everybody else. No, it doesn't work that way, right? God wants us to do it in all that we do. He wants us to display godly character, godly integrity, right? So, 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, we find Solomon. And God speaks to Solomon and says this. He says, "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, just as your dad did, just as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." And so this is really, it's just showing us that, man, if we don't have to be perfect, but if we'll strive for this, to strive to have Christ-like character convictions in our life, that God's going to bless us. He's going to be with us every step of the way. John Kilpatrick, again, I'm quoting him, he said this about this idea. He said, "God was not looking for military or political ability." In other words, he wasn't looking for the strongest, the fastest, the best, the smartest, whatever. He was looking for a man whom he could trust to serve him wholeheartedly. Right? And look at that word, wholeheartedly. Many times we're ready to serve the Lord, but are we ready to serve him wholeheartedly? Are we ready to give him every area of our life and our hearts, right? He goes on to say, in his message to Solomon, God indicated that David, Solomon's father, was a man of integrity. This may surprise you when you recall David's moral flaw with Bathsheba and his sin numbering the nation, right? So, y'all know that story. He messed up royally. You know, I mean, he messed up pretty bad, right? And this was as he was king, as God had put him in this powerful place. And what did God mean when he said that David walked in integrity? Even after that bad episode in his life, he says, I believe the answer is this. Although David sinned, he never turned away from God, right? Even though he really messed up, right? He took something that wasn't his, and because of that, and being worried that he was going to be caught, he ends up taking Uriah's life, her husband, right? He covers it up, he lies, until he's called on the carpet by Nathan about it, right? And even in that moment, he could have looked at Nathan and said, well, I'm a king, I'll get rid of this guy too. You know, I could take him out too, but he didn't do that. Why? Because at the end of the day, he was a man after God's heart, and he truly did have integrity. He loved the Lord, and he realized, you know what? I have messed up, and I need to repent, and he still showed that he was a man of integrity. Although he sinned, he never turned away from God. His heart was always focused on God, and he never turned to idolatry or unbelief. In his anguish of guilt and conviction, David lifted his voice to God for forgiveness and restoration. He was always wholehearted in his love for God and his desire to please him. I love that, right? So looking at David's integrity here, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures from Psalms real quick that speak to David's integrity. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord. He keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. If you want to be the one who dwells in his sacred tent and may live on his holy mountain, those are the things that describes a man or woman of integrity. Psalm chapter 7, verse 8 says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my what? My integrity. O Most High. Psalm 25, 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Psalm 41:12. In my integrity, there's that word again, integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. And then finally, Psalm 78, 70 to 72. He chose David, his servant. It took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. So, from those verses, from looking at these examples of David's integrity, here's a couple things that we learn about David. Number one, he wanted a clean and pure heart before God more than anything else. Right? I mean, he may have wanted other things, you know, but at the end of the day, he wanted a clean and a pure heart before God more than anything else. And it's so easy, guys, for us to get things out of alignment, right? And want other things, and want to be valued, and want security, and want safety, and want money, and want, I mean, we could go down the list. But at the end of the day, my prayer is to be like David and want a clean and pure heart before God above anything else in this life. And anything else that this life can give you, right? We learned that about David. We want that for our lives as well. Number two, he feared being separated from God and his presence more than anything else. He feared that more than anything. Why? Because God is this great judge up in the sky that's just going to get us when we mess up? No, that's not why. You know, and hear people, and we read the scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord, and people get that confused. It's not this idea that I got to live in fear all the time, that I'm going to mess up, and that this God is up there and he's going to get me every time that I sin and every time that I mess up. That's not what it's talking about. I believe that David, he was so in love with the Lord, and he so trusted the Lord with his life, and he's so a man after God's own heart, right? There's that intimacy that he had with the Lord that he feared ever losing that. He feared ever being separated from God. Let that be our greatest fear in life, right? Let that be our greatest fear. And number three, he lived a life of integrity that started out in the sheep pens and took him to the palace. I love that, right? It took him from the sheep's pen to the palace. When we find out about David early on, right, Samuel shows up to anoint the next king, and he's got all these older brothers that they look the part, right? They're older, they're stronger, they got all these accomplishments, and Jesse doesn't even invite David into the house. Where's David at? He's out working the sheep, right? And his dad doesn't even invite him in. And Samuel goes down the line, and he's like, look, I know you got another son. Where's he at? And Jesse has to go get him. Yeah, I got one more. I got the run of the family. And David comes in. That's the one who gets anointed king. But what does he do? Does he go straight to the palace and get his crown? No, he goes right back to work. And it shows the character that he had even at that age, the integrity that he had at that age. Can I just tell you guys, don't rush the process, please. Don't rush the process that you're in of growth in the Lord right now in your life. Whether you've been following him for a short time or a lifetime, it doesn't matter. We're all in this process of continually becoming who God has called us to be. And there's just some parts of the process. Don't rush it. Don't skip past it. Don't cheat the process. That God's trying to teach you a lot of things in that process. He's molding and he's chiseling that integrity, that character in your life. And sometimes that's going through some tough stuff, isn't it? Right? It's that picture of the engraved idea, right, in our life. It takes some time. It takes a process. So don't try to pipe it. In today's world, we love things fast, right? And we don't have to even deposit our checks anymore. I just realized that the other day. I take pictures of my check. I don't even have to go up there anymore. Yeah, just click and sign it, click, and it's good to go, right? We just want things super, super, super fast all the time. Well, you can't rush this process. It's a lifetime of process of continually becoming who God wants you to be and becoming like Jesus, right? Striving to be more and more like him. So don't bypass the lessons that God wants to teach you now in order to rush to the finish line. There's too much he wants to teach you right now, okay? So, you guys still with me?
Yep.
Good. So how do we live like Jesus? By looking at integrity and character, how do we do this? How do we live like Jesus? We're going to talk about this a little bit, and then we're going to kind of have you guys do some group work, okay? Number one is study the life of Jesus. Study the life Jesus lived by reading the Bible. We've been talking to you guys about that those first couple weeks. We talked to you about prayer. We talked about the soap method. We want to teach you a new method that gets you kind of into the Word of God even deeper and learning more from it, learning that process. Jesus is as always, our great example, isn't he? Mm-hmm. I mean, he's just the greatest example of things. And so if we want to study and let's see what a life of integrity and character looks like, then study his life. Look at how he did things and how he didn't do things and how he spent time with the disciples and how he taught them and how he put up with this knucklehead group of guys, right, that he could have just said, I'm done with these guys, but he didn't, right? And so there's so many things to learn, but you'll never learn it if you don't take the time to get into God's Word and study the life that Jesus lived by reading the Bible. Number two, once you're studying it, you got to do what Jesus did. Yeah, do what he did. Align your actions and your attitudes with his life. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to put it into practice.
Right.
And there's so much to learn. There's so much that the scriptures show us and Jesus' life shows us. May we respond the way Jesus responded. May we be patient. Parents, right? May we be patient like Jesus is patient. Lord, help me with my kids. Right? And so, maybe we just relax. I've noticed something about Jesus. He didn't rush anywhere. Did you notice that? Like, he didn't rush to anything. He didn't rush anywhere. He was just chill all the time. And I'm like, Lord, please help me to be like that. Help me to be patient like you're patient. We could go down the line. Help me to be loving like he was loving. Help me to see the outcast in the crowd more than I see the people that everybody else sees. God, I want to see the person that's hurting. I want to see people through your eyes. The only way I'm going to do that is if I study the Word of God, and I study his life, and I get into the Word, and I do what Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
All right, number three is love like Jesus loved. We got to love like he did. And there's two things underneath this. Number one, we see Jesus loved his Father. He loved God. One of the rewards. words, I believe, of integrity, living a life of integrity, is pleasing the heart of God. When we live in godly integrity, it pleases the heart of God. Right? We show our love to God through what? We show it through obedience. Right? And we don't like that word sometimes. But man, that's what God wants, right? He wants us to be obedient. And when we're truly obedient and we're living in integrity, it pleases the heart of God. In fact, 1 Chronicles 29:17, it tells us, I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and you rejoice when you find integrity there. I want God to find integrity here in my heart when he examines my life. You know, I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously, it says in 1 Chronicles 29:17. And so there's this idea that he loved God. He loved God, and he was so obedient all the way to the cross, guys. I mean, think about it. I mean, he was obedient to dying the way that he died. It's just, it's the painful, horrible, death that he died. He did it obediently because he loves God and he loves us. Right, so he loved his father, and we need to do that too. And then it was others, and even his enemies. Right, and you're like, whoa! I can love God, I can love some others, but you want me to love my enemies? Man, that's tough, right? Especially in our world today, I can't love people across the political party lines. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can love this person, that person. Right? There's so much division right now. But yet God calls us to not just love God, not just love others, but even to love our enemies. Matthew 22:36-40, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we got to love like Jesus loved. Love his father, love others, love our enemies. Number four, consistently live like Jesus in every setting and circle, even in private. Right? In every setting, in every circle, but yes, even in private, when no one else is around. No one else sees Stephen. Everybody thinks Stephen's this nice guy. He's Pastor Stephen, right? And I still got to live in integrity and nobody else is around, right? And so that's so important. Consistently live like Jesus. Having Christ-like character and integrity is summed up by answering this one big important question. Do I do or live what's right when no one else is watching? And that's the big question. I love what Oswald Chambers said. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. Right? And so that's when we know. That God is really doing a work in us, and we're beginning to really live out that Christ-like character. Is that, yeah, we can live one way when everybody's watching, but we know we're true, consistent, or perfect, no, we're true and consistent even when no one else is watching, no one else is around. Good stuff there. All right, so what we're going to do right now, one of the things I love about Grow Track 3, you guys aren't there yet, but Grow Track 3, so in Grow Track 1, you have some group time. Grow Track 2 is a lot of what we call facilitator approach, where you guys have done a lot of group work at your tables. Well, in Grow Track 3, many nights you will take time at the end of the night in what we call like faith and action reflection time. You don't necessarily work at a table together, but you just sit there yourself and you pray about what was taught and you kind of write some things out. We ask you some specific questions and stuff. We're going to do a little bit of that tonight. So we're going to take about 10 minutes in your appendix. Everybody go turn to the appendix. I believe it's Appendix D. I think there's four questions. And we have any extra copies, James? Tonight, or any other extra booklets?
Oh, let me see if we have any extra booklets. How many do we need?
No, it's okay. I just want to make sure everybody's got one. It's all good. I just want everybody to get a chance to do that. But in Appendix D, you'll see these questions. And we just want you to take a few minutes. It's reflecting on this idea of character and integrity. So we're going to turn some soft worship music on, and you guys take about 10 minutes, reflect on these questions, write some things down, and then Chris will be back up here in just a minute. Sound good? All right. So before we kind of finish up tonight, the tables want to share kind of what you've been sharing tonight? Anything just reflecting on your time, what you wrote down. Anybody want to share? You're all talking over the
first one. I just put that today society, you know, thinks that it's okay that we don't. The Bible law does not relate to today's life. And that's something that's engraved in and holding us that we feel like it's okay. Not relevant to today's time. That's
displeasing
to God.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Displeasing to God, and that's something I
need to work
on.
That's good. That's good. That's really good.
So I put on the how I need to live more like Jesus, and so I put on mind loving angry people. But so I know I'm supposed to pray for them, and I do, but in my heart I'm thinking I really don't want to be praying for this person as I'm praying for them.
But when I think
really
about,
don't want to, but I'm going to, yeah. Don't want to, but yeah.
When I think about Lorena Nichols, I think you can defuse some angry people. You're just so nice. And so
well, some of them make me, in my heart I'm not really wanting to, but I do.
You're going to be a missionary to angry people.
I'm level 12 building. I gotta tell you that.
Anybody else?
I would say for us, the fourth one, I would just say, you know, just having patience, be willing to listen to what God has for you, first was his response to what he wants you to do, and then act.
That's
yeah.
Good. Yeah, absolutely. That's good, guys. Good stuff. Well, awesome. Well, just a reminder, guys, that just keep doing your homework that you've got, guys, in the back of your, pull this open here real quick. Take time, too. Maybe you didn't get a chance to really think through all those questions, those four questions in the appendix. If you get some time during your quiet time over the next week, look back through those questions. Look back through the notes of what was shared tonight. But keep memorizing the scriptures. This week's scripture memory verse is Romans 6:23. And then you keep using soap. And so when you're doing Bible study, reminder, next week is a potluck. So we've got these green sheets here. If you've been a part of Grow Track, you know that we do that about midway point. Can you believe that? We're like halfway through the semester. And so take a moment if you want to bring something. Write down on that green sheet what you can bring next week. We share kind of among all the different Grow Tracks. Make sure you write that down if you want to bring something. And then complete the questions. Again, for the reflection time, if you didn't get a chance to finish it tonight. Bobby Cole came up to me right before and asked if he could just share something. He really wanted to share something that was on his heart that God's been doing in his life. And so I'm going to turn it over to him and just let him share what God's laid on his heart.
I'll try to be brief. I shared this with my wife this evening. I didn't really say anything to her this morning, but, you know, last week we studied in our lesson about God speaking to you.
Yeah.
And Kelly and I have been, we talked a little bit about it at our table. We've been going through a struggle in the family and just some stuff that, like I said, I'm not going to get into. But it has really taken its toll on me spiritually and mentally. And I wasn't dealing with it too well. My anger had gotten to me. And man, I just experienced a spiritual drought during this time, and was praying, but when I would pray, I would still be consumed by this problem, this crisis, and it really consumed me to the point where my prayer life and my Bible reading just kind of dropped off. And you know, we quit, when COVID hit, we quit coming to church, and we lost that. We were doing things online, but we lost that fellowship with other believers. Now, people may tell you in life, I've had people tell me, you don't have to be, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But I don't agree with that. And I don't see how, as a Christian, you cannot come to church, because when you come to church and you come to these Grow Track classes, you have a fellowship and you have people to lean on and you have teachers, and you need to hear that word from that pastor and that teacher, and you need to be able to ask for people to pray for you. When you're not in that church setting, you don't get that. You're just at home, and you don't have that those people to lean on. And so, anyway, I had been going through this for a while, she and I, and I experienced a breakthrough. And I'm going to tell you, when you talk about God speaking to you, I'm going to tell you how he speaks to you. I got up this morning, I woke up this morning early, and a lot of times when I wake up, I just lay there in bed and I think about everything I'm going to do that day, work, whatever. Laying there thinking this morning, and I just felt this urge, something telling me, said, hey, before you get your day started, and I'm going to try not to get emotional, you hit your knees and you pray before you get your day going. And normally I'll do that, but not every day. Sometimes I pray in my pickup. But this morning, I hit the knees, and I prayed. I didn't pray nothing special and didn't ask anything special. Just, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for my wife and kids, blah, blah, blah. And got up from there, and I felt an urge, said, hey, get your Bible out, and you read those chapters that you're supposed to read for Grow Track. I'd already read two chapters. I still had three chapters to go, chapters 18, 19, and 20 of John. And so got up, and I was excited because it was cold, or cool, and I could get a cup of coffee, and I said, I'm going to get this Bible, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to sit on that porch swing, and I'm going to drink some coffee, and I'm going to read the Bible. I was more excited about that than anything. But I didn't realize God was, I had been so distant from God over this crisis, I didn't realize he was trying to speak to me. And started reading chapters 18 and 19 where he was crucified, and got to chapter 20. And when he had risen, after he had left, after Mary had seen him, or the angels there at the tomb, he later appeared to the disciples. They were in the house, and he appeared to the disciples, and the first thing he said to them was, peace be with you. And another time he appeared when Thomas came along, and he said the same thing. The first greeting was, peace be with you. And, man, as I was reading that, I thought about this situation I've been going through, and God, it's like he spoke to me and said, listen, you need to be at peace with what's going on in your life, because I'm going to handle this. You need to walk away from here and be at peace with this, because I'm going to fix it. And, you know, it was almost as if God during this time hadn't really been there, but it's not God that leaves us. It's usually us that leaves God. He's usually waiting on the right time for us to get it together sometimes. And, you know, I walked away from that with a peace like I hadn't felt in a long time. And I'm telling you, man, if you don't think God's going to talk to you, you first have to be willing to listen. And that's where I was. I was in a place I didn't want to listen. I was so angry, and I think God's going to, I know God's going to help us get through this, and I just want to share that with y'all. I don't want to be the one that talks all the time, but I couldn't help but share that with you.
Preach anytime, man. That's good stuff, dude. That's awesome.
You,
what a great reminder. This has been hard for everybody, and I know there's still people that, you know, that can't go back. Something about the corporate body of being together. It's great. You know, we've been open since May 31st, and every week I have a family or a couple or an individual that's regulars come up to me, and they're almost apologizing. They're like,
yeah,
I'm back, I'm sorry. You know, I'm like, don't apologize. Like, there's no reason to apologize. Like, we love you. We're glad you're back. But and almost every time they say, man, when worship started, when we were in worship, it's always that moment of just corporately worshiping with your family, you know what I mean? And it's just so powerful. So thank you for sharing that.
Yes,
just
sir.
That reminder of the peace that God gives us, you know, when we listen, when we sit still enough to let him speak. It's what a great illustration, and thank you for sharing that. Thank you a lot. So, well, guys, let me pray over you, and then we'll be done for tonight. Sound good? All right, God, we love you. We just thank you for your son, Jesus, and for the example that he is to us in so many ways. So many levels, Lord God, but he's also this incredible example of what Christ-like character and convictions and conduct and integrity looks like. And so, God, I just pray for every person in this room, God. For some of these guys, they may have difficult work situations, difficult family situations, difficult just situations in their life where doing what they have to battle every day, doing what's convenient and doing what's right, Lord God. And they have to live out this character, live out this integrity. And I pray that you give every single one of them the courage and the confidence to trust you, God. And God, that through that you'll give us peace, God, just like Bobby was explaining, God. that no matter what's going on around us, God, you can, if we'll just press in and we'll listen and we'll trust you and we'll come after you, God, you're going to give us incredible peace. And what's amazing about that story with Bobby is he didn't necessarily get the situation answered, it doesn't sound like yet, but he got the peace that he needed. And so, God, even when we don't see the answer quite yet, we can get the peace that we need that only comes from you. And we thank you for that, God. And so I just pray that you'd go with every person in the room tonight. God, just be with them. Be with every need, every situation that's around them right now. But God, just I pray that all of us would leave encouraged and ready to continue to strive for that Christ-like character, convictions, and conduct in our life. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, guys.